Well, hey, welcome this weekend. Before I get into the message, I want to take you back for a moment to first grade math. Is that okay? Is it going to be a problem for some of you? Some of you, this is painful, I know. But do you remember going back to first grade and trying to figure out the less than and greater than symbols? It's like confusing as a first grader. Some of us as adults were still confused. Anyone else have an elementary school teacher that taught them the trick? Do you remember the trick? It's called the alligator trick. You remember the alligator eats the bigger number? Some of you are like, what? This would have saved your first grade math experience, right? Yeah, it always eats the bigger number, okay? So I'm going to test you. You ready? It's very, very simple, right? It always kind of just eats the bigger number, right? The mouth just gets around this one. Let's go a little bit harder. Bigger numbers, but even if it's bigger, right, it still kind of eats the bigger number. Now, sometimes it's not completely black and white, right, when you're trying to say what's greater than or less than. So I'm going to give you a more nebulous one. Here's one. How about Kyler Murray versus Josh Rosen? You know, are anybody glad we drafted Kyler Murray? Yeah, a few of you. There's still some skepticism maybe here going on. He had a great day yesterday. I hope he has a great season. I think we made the right choice. You know, time will tell as it plays out, but he's looking really, really good to me. That's a little nebulous. Let's go back to really black and white. This is easy, okay? Very easy on this one here, all right? You know how we roll here, right? And we love you Seahawks fans, but I'm on a mission to convert you, okay? I just feel like Jesus wants that. But the whole reason I did this exercise, though, is for the very next one. And I really mean this. It's this. It's NFL versus your local church, all right? And this is kind of a big deal because in 2 weeks the NFL kicks off, and I believe that what happens to some of you is the NFL starts to take a priority in your life, especially on the weekends. And I just want to challenge you as your pastor. As you know, CCV is a high challenge place. I want to challenge you that you'd never, ever, ever let something come in the place of a place where God wants to continue to work and move in your life, and that you just wouldn't let the NFL take precedence over your local church on the weekends. Trust me, you got DVR. Your fantasy football team's gonna be just fine, okay? It's gonna be just fine, all right? But that's that. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been in this series called Iron, and what we've been doing is we've been centering on one big idea from one verse in Scripture, Proverbs 27:17, which says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And it's just this idea that we've kind of looked at saying that it's really the iron that gets on iron and metal on metal that begins the sharpening process. Now, I preached 2 weeks ago a message about just how that happens throughout mentorship. And afterwards, someone actually from our church actually sent me in the mail an electric automatic sharpener, okay? I think because of my knives, these are my knives, they are dual. So this thing's pretty interesting. I actually was reading about it, and it's so interesting how it works. What it does is there's a three-step process to sharpening. All the iron in here that's gonna sharpen, it's all housed internally. And so what happens is you start the process on the left and you begin the process of sharpening. What this first process does is actually creates a little bit of a rougher edge. It grinds down some of the nicks and dings that have happened, but it's actually roughening up the edge. It's very interesting. So you're giving to roughening the edge. It needs a new edge, okay? The next middle one actually begins the sharpening process. So it's gonna take that rough edge and begin to sharpen it. And you gotta do it on both sides. It's a process. And then the very last one begins the refining. It's really a polishing that happens to where then at the end you have a blade that is just, it's razor sharp. Now, there's probably a lot more I could say about this. It's probably something to learn about just the process about which God wants to go about sharpening our lives. I think, I love this roughening part. I think there's a lot of rough parts in our life that God uses to sharpen us, to take down some edges in our lives, and many of you know that from your past. But I was so fascinated by this that literally this past week, I got all my knives and I sharpened all of them. Now, I think my kids got worried. They're like, don't get near Dad. I'm just over there, I'm just all these knives, sharpening. But I think that's probably what you want in your life, right? I mean, you want to be sharp in every single area of your life. You want to be sharp in your marriage. right? And some of us know we need some sharpening there. I need some sharpening. We all need some sharpening. We need sharpening in our parenting, sharpening in our finances, in our leadership, in our business. And definitely spiritually, we always need to be sharpened. I mean, that's why we're here, right here, right? I mean, just to continue to be sharpened in life. And that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks is how can you get sharpened? But I want to shift the conversation today to what I think you may seem like, this may seem like a simple question. I think it's a profound question. And here's the question I want to shift to today. Why go to all the trouble in your life to get sharpened? Like, why do you sharpen a knife? I mean, I went to all the trouble of sharpening my knives. Could you imagine if I sharpened all these knives, stuck them back in this, stuck them back in the drawer, and said, don't touch them? Like, I mean, Jamie's like, hey, can you cut up a tomato for me? I'm like, babe, I just sharpened all the knives. I can't get them out. They're over there. I invited all these guests over to my house, and I made steaks for them. I enjoy grilling steak, and I put the steaks in front of them. I put a fork and a spoon out on the table, and one of my guests is like, hey, I think you forgot the knives. I'm like, we have knives. We don't use them. We leave them in the drawer. Sorry. Like, just pick it up with a fork and gnaw on it or something. You know, I mean, like, why do we go to all the process? I mean, you think of those examples, and you think, that's ludicrous. That's dumb. So let me ask the question. I know this sounds simple, but let me ask. Why do you sharpen a knife? To use it, it's not a trick question, it's to be used. That's why you sharpen a knife. And as simple as that sounds, I'm just telling you, I think the exact opposite happens in the church all the time. And what I mean by that is I mean that a lot of us, we come into church and we're here all the time and we're here most weekends and we're just like this, we're like, I'm gonna get sharpened. I'm gonna get sharpened. I'm gonna sharpen. I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna grow. I'm gonna grow. I'm gonna grow. And then what do? Whoop. Put it in the drawer and that's it. It's almost like we've been sharpened just to show people, like, look how sharp I am. And we stick the knife in the drawer and it just doesn't get used. Now, some of us, that's because we feel like we have to get sharper. Well, I'm not sharp enough. Or others of us feel like, my gosh, I am so dinged up. I mean, if you look at my blade, it's got jags all over it. It's not sharp. It's been dropped so many times. I mean, how could I be used? Listen, just because you have some problems doesn't mean God doesn't have a purpose for your life and want to use your life for something great. And for those of you that feel like you're not sharp enough or you're just dinged up in life, I want to just speak some truth into your life. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for every single one of our lives. And the whole reason we're sharpened, the reason we're here, the reason we're getting sharpened is so that God can use our lives for his purposes. And some of you would say this, what's my purpose then? What is it? That's the fun part, is you just finding what that is. And all of us are unique. There's only one you in the entire world out of 7 billion plus people. There's only one you. And every one of us is unique. But you know what all of us have in common? Every single one of us has been sharpened for one reason. And this is, everyone has this in common. And here's what it is if you're taking notes. God sharpens you with the sole intention of you serving others. And I'm going to show you this so clearly, but let me just say this up front. If you're not serving others right now, using the gifts that God's given you, especially spiritually, I want to just tell you very bluntly, you're missing out on God's purpose for your life. It's deeper than that. Not only are you missing out on God's purpose, but you will never find peace and fulfillment in this world, in your life, until you begin to use your life to serve others. I want to show you that very clearly today from Scripture, and we're going to open up to Mark chapter 10. And I want to just point out a few things from Mark chapter 10. But first, if you're taking notes, here's the first point we're going to look at, is that God designed you to serve. Did you know that? From the very day that you were formed in your mother's womb, God put inside you, he designed you to give your life away to serve others. And I want to show you that so clearly from Mark chapter 10. Let me just set the context. Mark chapter 10 is a passage of scripture where Jesus is at the very end of his life. And he's at the very end of his life, so he wants to make sure something's really, really clear with his disciples. And he's going to use a teaching moment with them. But again, he's getting ready to die. He's poured his whole entire life into all of his disciples, serving them. And his whole goal is that when he dies, they'd use their lives to serve others. And this is what happened, okay? He's at the end of his life. We'll start in chapter 10, verse 33. It says this. He says to his disciples, says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man." He's just referring, that's a reference to himself. He says, "Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who will," and he's talking about himself. He's like, "I'm going to be mocked on, spit on, flogged, killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." Here, what is he doing? He's pouring his heart out to his disciples. He says, "Guys, this is what's getting ready to happen." And you know what happens? You know what their response is? Let me show you. It says, then, the very next verse, he's poured his heart out to them. The very next verse, it says, then, James and John, who were the leaders of the group, came to him and said, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." What? It's like, you ever poured your heart out to your kids if you're a parent, and you're just pouring your heart out, and they just go, "That's awesome, Mom and Dad. Can I have some money to go to the mall?" You're like, "What?" Yeah, James and John are like, "Hey, we're really sorry about that whole like mocking, spitting, flogging, and killing stuff. Like that sounds really bad. But can you do something for us, Jesus, whatever we ask?" And here's what they go on to ask. They said, "Arrange it," they said, "so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one of us at your right hand and the other at your left." Here's what's happening. See, everyone that followed Jesus thought, and the disciples specifically thought, he was gonna be an earthly king. I mean, they're just missing out on him telling them what's gonna happen to him. And so they all think he's gonna be an earthly king. And so here's what they're saying. "Hey, Jesus, you know all this time you've spent with us sharpening us? I mean, we've sat through all your sermons. I mean, we've heard all your parables. We sat in the small group. We participated, Jesus, with you. Remember this? We did all the reading. We've been sharpened. And now we want to use that at the end of your life. We want to use that so that you can give us a place of honor and glory one day. We want to use it for us." And Jesus, I think, as a master teacher, and Jesus is a master teacher, he uses this as a teachable moment. So what does he do? He actually doesn't just pull James and John together. It says this, Jesus called them all together. He's like, this isn't a James and John problem. All you guys want honor and glory for yourselves. Like you want to be lifted up and you want people to serve you. And so he uses this teachable moment, pulls them all together, and he says this. He says, "You all know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, when you look around, all of us, and this is true today too, when you look around, most leaders who are in a leadership position use their leadership to lord it over people. They use it to lord it over people and say, "You serve me. You're here to serve me." And I think all the disciples were like, "Well, yeah, duh. Why do you think we're asking for a high position of power and glory? So people can serve us like all the other people around us are doing." And in the next four words, Jesus rocks their world. These are four words that we should memorize and let sink into our heart, because in this moment, listen to what Jesus tells them. "I know everything you see around you. I know everyone else is lording it over people and they're doing it for their glory." Here's what he says. Say it out loud with me. "Not so with you. Not so with you." And Jesus turns their world upside down. Everyone in that culture, the Greco-Roman culture, in a leadership position, use their leadership and use their position for their glory and their honor. And Jesus says, "Not so with you." And he goes on to say this, "Instead, whoever wants to become great," this is the Greek word megas. It's if you want to be great, you want to be magnificent in this world, if you want to have significance and greatness in this world, listen, he says, "Not so among you. Those who want to be great among you must be your," and who remembers the next word out of Jesus' mouth? "Must be your servant." This was so countercultural. I can't even over-exaggerate it. Jesus was saying, those who want to be great, because God's designed you to serve, if you want to be great in this world, take your design and let it play out in your world to serve others. Your goal is not for you to become great and get the next promo and the next raise. Those are all great when you become a good leader. Some of those will happen. But your goal is to pour your life out, which means this, if you're taking notes. Until you start serving others, you will never find significance in life. Ever. You'll never find significance because God designed you to serve. Do you know what happens with a body of water that has an inlet but no outlet? It becomes a slime-infested, stinky pond with insects everywhere that nobody wants to get into. You know what happens with a body of water that has an inlet and an outlet? It becomes a river. And you are designed to be a river, not a reservoir. And so many of us, we become reservoirs where we just have inlets, sharpen, 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 give, give, give. And we don't have this flow out of our life to serve other people and to give our lives away. Did you know science now backs up what Jesus said? By the way, science always backs up what Jesus said. It's amazing. University of Michigan recently released a study, and they studied people over their lifetimes, people who actually served and volunteered and gave their life away, and people who didn't. You know what they found? People who served had a 60% less likelihood of having a premature death than those who didn't serve. So it's official. You either serve or you die. Okay? I mean, literally, that's the implication, because unless you play out the way God designed you to be, to serve others, you'll make yourself, you'll become sick and infected. I mean, your life just will not have significance. It won't. But God designed you to serve. Here's point number two we learn, is that Jesus modeled it. This is awesome. Jesus was not just saying, hey, you guys go serve. Not so with you, serve. No, Jesus modeled it with his own life. He went on to say this, just two verses later after talking to his disciples. He said, for even the Son of Man, again, that's a reference to himself, Jesus, says, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I came to this earth. You guys know this. He's looking at disciples going, have I asked you to serve me? No, I came to serve you, and I'm gonna give my life for you. That's the model I have for you. And some of us are thinking this. We're like, well, that's awesome for Jesus. I mean, I probably should serve every once in a while. But just understand, serving wasn't something Jesus did. Serving was who Jesus was. It's an attitude of our lives that we just play out, and we say, we're gonna serve others. And by the way, I just want to point this out. For those of you in the room on all of our campuses that are leaders, I want to speak to you leaders for a moment. You will never be a great leader until you learn to serve. And I can prove it to you. All of us have worked for leaders in our lives, most of us here, and most of us multiple leaders. And we're told that there's actually only two reasons and motivations to lead. Did you know that? There's two motivations people have to lead. And here's what they are. Number one is people, they're in it for their personal rewards. I'm going to get in leadership so I get the perks, more money, more people serving me, more people doing what I want. Do. You serve me. I'm in it for the rewards for me. The second reason people get into leadership is this. They're in it for their responsibility to serve others. Oh, I'm in a position of leadership, and my job is with the team underneath me. I'm gonna serve them, and my responsibility is to this team to make them better. Now, in your life, the people you've worked for, who would you rather work for? Someone that's in it for the personal rewards or someone who's in it for the responsibility to serve others? The best leaders you've ever had in your life always fall here. The worst leaders are here. And I've worked for both over my lifetime. And I know what it's like to work for someone who's in it for themselves. And I know what it's like to work for someone who's really in it to serve others. And it makes all the difference in the world. Patrick Lencioni recently, I was listening to him talk about leadership. And if you've never read any of Patrick Lencioni's work, he's written multiple books on leadership. I think they're some of the best out there. He was talking about leadership and he said, I hope one day we get rid of the term servant leader. I thought that was a great term. And he made such a great point. He said, there's only one way to lead, to serve others. So why do we have servant leadership and other leadership? Let's just call it leadership. There's one way to lead. And I thought, you're exactly right. I hope one day in our world, we can get rid of the term servant leader, because everyone understands there's only one way to lead, and that is to serve the people that work for you. That is what leadership looks like. And until you begin to lead like Jesus, which is according to this book, just understand, leaders, you'll never be a great leader. It's Jesus' model that makes you the leader that God wants you to be. So God designed you to serve. Jesus modeled it. And here's point number three we all have to wrestle with. The church isn't whole without you serving in it. I mean, just wrestle with this. All of us have a gift mix of things that we've been sharpened in over life. And some of you have a little bit of sharpness, some of you have a lot of sharpness, but every single person has been sharpened to serve, and specifically to serve in your local church, and that's played out all throughout the New Testament. This week, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's this amazing passage where the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church in Corinth. He was planting local churches everywhere, and Paul caught this vision that Jesus had to give your life away to serve, and specifically serve in your local church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks to the church in Corinth, and he says, everyone should use your gifts to serve the local church. That's chapter 12. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most of you know it's the love chapter. It's when we read at weddings. Did you know that that chapter is not about romantic love? And we can apply it to that. That chapter is about love should be the motivation you have to actually using your gifts to serve. But in chapter 12, Paul says, hey, all of you have gifts. And Paul begins to compare your gifts and how it plays out in the church to a body. He says the church is like a human body. And everyone has a part. You know, some of us are fingers, some of us are noses, eyes, ears, legs, arms, you know, feet, toes. Some of you are the butt, okay? Let's just be honest. And you know who you are, okay? You know who you are. You're the tailbone. Have you ever injured your tailbone? We need you tailbones out there, okay? You're needed. I mean, I remember as a young child, we went sledding in the snow one day, and we didn't have much, so we I don't think we even afford a sled to like sled down on. So we were sledding down the hill in black trash bags. That's what we were sledding down in. My mom was sledding down in a black trash bag, and she nailed a rock. And I just remember her on her tailbone. She was like without use of it for like days. It was so painful. And I was telling you, it just proves every single part of the body is needed. And that was Paul's point. Every single person's needed in the local church for the church to be whole, to the church to function. And some of you with disabilities understand when you lose a function in your body, like say you lose the use of your legs, you know that there's another part of the body that has to compensate. The arms have to compensate when you're in a wheelchair. And that's what happens in the church so many times is other people are compensating because other people are sitting on the sidelines. And some of you are thinking this, you're like, well, yeah, I know, but if I'm a body part, I'm a damaged body part right now. I'm hurting, I have pain. And I understand that. But when you get a bruise on your leg or your leg hurts, do you just stop using it altogether? Only in the most extreme circumstances. Otherwise, you still use it. You're just limping through the pain. And it's a model that some of us need to play through the pain a little bit. Just because you have some pain doesn't mean God doesn't have a purpose to use you to serve others at all. When I was growing up, I actually broke three arms growing up. Three arms. One time I broke my left arm, my left wrist. I had it casted up all my arm. And I had a golf tournament coming up. And I went to the doctor and I said, hey, I have this golf tournament coming up. Is there any way I can still play in the tournament with? I wanted to play. Like, can I play with a cast on? I thought maybe it'd help my golf game because you're supposed to keep your left arm straight in golf. I thought, well, that'll help, you know? And so he said, well, it's technically possible, but I don't know how you'd grip the club. And I said, well, can you cut down my cast right here near my fingers so I can grip the club better? And he said, I will. So he cut down my cast. I went out. I played the golf tournament. I won the golf tournament with a broken arm. Okay, I won the golf tournament. Now, before you clap, listen, I was playing against, I think, five or six guys from Wilcox, Arizona. Okay, so it was not, you know, it's like, not a big deal. But I don't care. I won the golf tournament with a broken arm. And some of you need to understand, when you play through the pain, oftentimes that's what gives you significance. It's what gives you some purpose again in life. And just because you have a bruise or you feel hurt doesn't mean that you need to be on the sidelines with God. It just doesn't play out that way. What excuse have you given God that he can't use your life and why you're not serving, especially in your local church? Is it a hurt? Is it a doubt about your abilities? I want you to see the story of a couple in our church that had doubts and had hurt and how God is using them miraculously to do something great in and through their lives. Watch Nick's story.
After we got married, we both knew that we really wanted to start a family. We started trying for a baby October 2016 with really the expectations that it was just gonna happen right away. Unfortunately, we've been praying for a baby now for almost 3 years and it just hasn't happened. During this journey, it's been really hard to try to go from a point in our life where we were surrounded in just complete light and on just such a high to go almost instantly into a season of darkness.
As a man, you always want to help everything. You always want to fix something. You know, your wife comes to you with a problem and you want to just jump in and fix it. And for this, there was literally nothing I could do.
CCV had night of worship at GCU and we just decided to go on a date night. And without any expectations other than just to leave feeling a little bit better, we were up there in the stands and all the students were on the ground of the arena floor. And if you've never seen students worship, it's literally the coolest thing ever. Through that night, we were just having fun and I was just kind of soaking it all in. And the whole night I just felt God tugging me, like that's where I needed to be.
I was trying to get her on board with serving, and I thought she would be a great fit with students or kids or something like that. And then that night, that was the overall thing that kind of knocked her over the edge.
I don't know why, I kind of wrestled with it a little bit, thinking maybe, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to jump into something like this. Like, I'm not feeling 100% myself right now. I'm still very down. I'm feeling depressed. I'm in this darkness. How can I sit there and shed light on people when I'm feeling so low?
At first, I did have some hesitation. I didn't know if I was qualified. I know my past. I know things that I've done when I was a kid. Also, I'm kind of covered in tattoos, so I didn't think that I like looked the part of a student coach.
But as the night just continued on, I just felt just this tug on my heart that God was like, no, like you do have it in you. I'm gonna equip you to do this. I'm gonna give you everything that you need. This is exactly where I need you to be. The next day we went to church and we went to the student's desk and I signed up to serve in student ministry. When I chose to serve in students, I don't think that I went in it with the intentions of really getting anything out of it, but really I think that God did something pretty amazing through my experience of serving. Is He's given me a feeling of purpose by loving these girls and just building a relationship with them and kind of fulfilling a maternal void that I'm feeling right now. And I think not just maternal, but for both of us, I think that we're learning how to be better parents for one day when that happens. And I think that opening up to them about my own struggle, even though it's not really something that they can necessarily relate with, they see me as an adult who is struggling, but is still continuing to choose to seek light.
You're just showing them how to be a really good example of resilience. You know what I mean? You can be hit and struck by this like really dark time and it kind of stinks, but then, you know, still showing like this is what's pushing us towards God, not making us run away or question God. It's made me so much more committed just into diving deep into the Bible. You know, sometimes these kids will ask you questions and they take you so far from the left field and you're like, dude, I don't know. Let me look into that.
But even without a baby, even though we aren't parents, we're still valuable and we still have so much to offer. I'm so thankful, even though there are days where I am still hurting, I'm so thankful that God trusted us to do something really great and to just serve Him and to love on these kids.
Yeah, I love that. Hey, Danny and Nick, we want to just say thank you for serving. And I just love what Danny said in that video. She said, I went into serving expecting not to really get anything in return. And when I talk to people that serve, just especially those that start serving that are new, that's always the impression. I'm going to walk into this and I'm going to be one that's sacrificing. And the exact opposite happens. Just like Danny said, you end up getting so much back in return because remember, God designed you that way. So when you play out your design, you play out your purpose, God just fills your life. I've started to refer to it this way because I've heard this so many times. I call it the secret of serving. That when you start serving, you get more out of it than the people you're actually serving. It happens all the time. And I love how Danny pushed through her hurt. She's like, I'm hurting, but I'm going to push through it. And Nick was doubting. I have tattoos. And God's using them in amazing ways to transform the people that they're serving. What excuse do you have? What have you been giving God? Is it hurt? Is it pain? I would tell you, those of you that are in hurt or in pain right now, one of the greatest things you can do to move beyond your hurt and pain is begin to pour your life into other people versus sitting and sulking in your pain. It's the worst thing you can do, is sit on the sidelines. This past week, I was flying back from a conference I was at, and I had about a 2.5-hour flight, and I was with Jamie, and I kept seeing this woman walk up and down the aisles with a trash bag. You're thinking, that's normal, it's a flight attendant. The problem is, she wasn't in the clothes of a flight attendant. And it just got me so curious. Eventually, my curious got the best of me, I just stopped her one time, and I said, hey, can I ask you something? Are you a flight attendant? And she's had a bag the whole flight. She's walking up and down the aisles, picking up trash. And she said, no, I'm not. I said, what compels you? Can you tell me, like, what's compelled you to want to serve this whole flight just picking up trash? And she told me this story. She said, I'm flying back from burying my best friend. I just went to my best friend's funeral. And she said, I thought to myself, I could either sit in my seat in pain for the whole flight, or I can get up and serve with a purpose. And I looked at her and I said, I'm a pastor. I just want to tell you something. That's exactly what God wants for you. And she was a follower of Jesus and she just said, thank you so much. And I could just see in her eyes what she was doing. And I think that's a story for some of us today. That you oftentimes can move past your pain if you'll start serving with a purpose. It happens every single time. And don't just trust me. You can ask Susan Rowett from our Scottsdale campus. Her husband just passed away, and she now serves in our First Impressions and Guest Services area, and she says it's changed her life. You can ask Frank Sanders from our North Phoenix campus. He serves every single week. He's a super servant. Recently, he had a surgery, and he showed up to serve, and our staff was like, you just had a surgery. Like, rest. And he goes, well, I can either sit at home on the couch in pain, or I can come and serve in pain. I'd rather do this. You can ask Ramona from our Chandler campus. She asks for time off every Sunday so she can come and serve. She serves in our special needs ministry in Chandler, and she had this quote because she recently started serving, and she's just seen what it's doing for her, and she said, I think I've wasted my whole life not serving. I love that quote because when you start serving others, it fulfills you in a way that you can't even imagine. What excuses have you been giving God? And you're too busy. You're not equipped. You're not sharp enough. You know, I think a lot of people at CCV love what God's doing here. God's doing miracles in our church. I mean, this year alone, we've baptized already to this date 3,200 people. Over 3,200 people have given their life to Jesus at our church. And we're praising God for what he's doing in our midst. And we're seeing revival across our city and our campuses. And a lot of you write me. And by the way, when I get letters, it just fuels my soul. You know, I get emails and letters, and you've written me and said, hey, this church saved my marriage. This church is growing my kids. I see my kids growing like never before. This church has changed my perspective on who God is and what Christianity is all about. Some of you have written me and you've said, this church has literally saved my life. And I love those. They just fuel me. And a lot of us just, we love being associated with the church that's making such a big difference in the valley. But isn't there a difference between being associated with the church and contributing to its success? Travis Brown, who's on our staff, was telling me a story. He said, before he came on our staff, and he leads our campus pastors, he's an amazing leader on our staff. Before he came on our staff, he was a quarterback in the NFL for many years. And Travis said, I used to tell people this story. When I was drafted, I was drafted in the number one NFL quarterback draft class of all time, the year 2000, the best quarterback draft class. Tom Brady came out of that draft class. When you look at the stats, more conference championships and Super Bowls and wins. I mean, it's the best quarterback draft in NFL history. And he would tell people, I'm a part of that draft. He said, one day I was telling that story and it hit me. All the other quarterbacks in that draft class actually played and were contributing to the success. I spent my career sitting on the bench. And I would love to associate myself with that success, but I didn't contribute to it. And he said, I kind of had a gut check. And I think many of us, maybe that's a story you need to hear and just have a gut check going, I love this church. I love what God's doing. But is it time to get off the sidelines and start contributing to all God can do? We need you. We need you. I promise you, for us to reach the valley for Jesus Christ, it requires the whole entire body, every part of the body, to be functioning fully. And I need you to know something. CCV does not exist without our servants, with those who are serving everywhere and volunteering their time. This church does not exist without them. They're the heroes of CCV. As a matter of fact, if you serve on any of our campuses right now, I want you to just stand to your feet so we can celebrate what you're doing in our church. Just don't be shy. Stand to your feet. If you're serving somewhere, stand up. Thank you so much. Look around your room. Those are the heroes of our church. I promise you, if everyone that was serving stopped tomorrow, CCV doesn't exist. And maybe it's time for some of you to just say, today's my day to get off the sidelines and actually get in the game, and God wants to use you for a purpose. And I'm going to give you just a moment in the service to just let God speak to you today. And you just listen to God. Forget everything I've said. You just listen to God. Let God speak into your life. And we're going to do that by taking some time to take communion together at church, what we do every single week. And we take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And what we do is we remember the greatest sacrifice and greatest act of service ever done when Jesus gave his life for us. And I think it's a very appropriate time to not only remember Jesus' sacrifice, but to think about how we can maybe start serving. And here's why I think that's true when we take communion. Because a lot of us, we love what Jesus did for us. We love his sacrifice, that it's forgiven us and made us whole and made us new people. But here's what I want you to wrestle with today. If we accept Jesus' sacrifice, our only appropriate response is to model his example of service. Because Jesus said, I came to serve you, and the greatest is the one who serves. And maybe today during communion, God would just want to whisper in your life, I made you for a purpose. I have a purpose for you. I have a place for you. And listen, it may not be up front. We have thousands of serving opportunities that right after communion, we're going to come out and let you know about. But maybe during communion, you just want to take a moment and say, God, how do you want to use my life? You've given so much to me. How can I use my life for a purpose to make a difference in this world? I'm going to pray that God speaks to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your ultimate gift to us of giving us your life. You modeled service. God, you said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's exactly what you did on this earth. And I thank you so much. And may all of us today just be motivated, inspired to give our lives away, knowing that when we do, we can actually find purpose and fulfillment in this life. Some of us, purpose and fulfillment that we're missing today. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in the life of our church. Thank you for everyone that serves. As we remember your death, burial, and resurrection during communion, God, help us to be compelled to want to follow your model of serving others. In Jesus' name, amen.